Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Rules for the New Life. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath, and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here ends the reading.
Pray with me, please. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your presence in our worship service today. We ask that you would give each of us a word that we need to hear this day, this week. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may recall, I think this may have been a couple of years ago now, but the last time we discussed the book of Ephesians, we discussed the fact that many scholars believe it was intended to be a circular letter, which means it was not written to a particular community, it was written to be distributed to a number of churches. And one way they discern this is that the book does not mention any specific incidents or any specific names. It's framed in more universal terms. It's a universal approach to the joys and challenges of church life. But there's probably at least one thing we can assume about the recipients of this letter, and that is that their community was a diverse one, comprised of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Now, those of Jewish descent, they would have been well-versed in the Hebrew scriptures and the Jewish traditions that carried over from Judaism to Christianity. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they had something of a steep learning curve. But they had other things to offer, as all new people who come to our churches do. And in the case of the Gentile Christians of the first century, they had the insights of Greek philosophy, which is nothing to sneeze at. 21st century churches may not face the same challenges as the first century churches did, but certainly they must also have had to navigate and embrace diversity as we do. Some of us here, well, first to say, you may look around and think, you know, where's the diversity? There is some. Some of us here grew up in the church and know the Bible inside out. One of them preached last week. Some of us weren't raised in church, and so much of what we hear and read here is brand new to us. And still others of us are brushing off the cobwebs and refreshing our memories from days past. Some of us in this particular local church were raised Christian Reformed, some Catholic, some Baptist, some Congregationalist, and some, like me, are a Heinz 57 variety of Christian denominations. In our formative years, we represent different ages and generations, different ethnicities and nationalities, different abilities and personalities, different genders and sexual orientations. It's a lot, but no, look around, we're not exactly the United Nations. But as we strive to become more and more inclusive, there'll be a whole lot more differences and perspectives. And yet, no matter how much diversity we encompass, the truth is that we are one. We are one body of Christ, one human race, one rich tapestry of hues and textures. Our differences are a big part of what makes our life together colorful. But by the same token, I don't want to sugarcoat this. Our differences can also make it challenging to come together as one. First Congregational Church is very much a family. We know one another's joys and sorrows. We care for one another. We eat, pray, love, laugh, and cry together. But also, like blood relatives, we don't get to handpick our spiritual kin. We can choose a particular congregation, yes, but there are bound to be people whom we might not otherwise have chosen as friends. And that, I would guess, is actually part of God's grand design. Our families, our churches, are microcosms of the larger world. How can we possibly advocate for peace on earth if we can't peacefully coexist in the pews and at the table? I don't know what it was like here in Cadillac 20 years ago when the verdict in the Rodney King trial was rendered. That is, when four white policemen were acquitted in, the savage videotaped beating of a young African-American man, for those of you who are too young to remember. I was in New York at that time, and it was a scary day to be living and working in a diverse, racially integrated city. After riots broke out in Los Angeles, much of Manhattan was sent home early in hopes of avoiding a similar fate. I had never experienced the kind of fear I did that day. I left my company's high-rise building extremely reluctantly and rode a crowded subway back to Brooklyn in eerie silence. Now, even on a good day, people tended to avert their eyes to avoid confrontation, kind of like the military. But this day was far worse. It honestly felt as though one false glance or bump against another passenger and the entire car might erupt into violence. No one uttered a word. We were all walking on eggshells. Fortunately, and seemingly to everyone's surprise, the day passed uneventfully, and we were able to share a sense of pride in our city's restraint. But I felt even prouder when not long afterward I stopped by the neighborhood Korean deli and found the owner happily talking to his customers and neighbors in their native tongue, Spanish. There wasn't an eggshell in sight in that deli. That deli owner was on to something, I think. God doesn't ask us to deny our differences. Indeed, our diversity is a gift from God. But as today's text asserts, God does call us to far more than mere peaceful coexistence. God calls us to live in love. And we're not talking about warm, squishy feelings or Hallmark card sentimentality. Everything laid out in this text is active rather than emotional. Working honestly, sharing with the needy, speaking words that build up and give grace to those who hear them, being kind, forgiving one another, imitating God. In God's economy, love is an action that reaches across and ultimately transcends all kinds of difference, all kinds, and leaves us stronger for it. But again, I don't want to sugarcoat here. God knows New York isn't perfect, and neither is the church with a capital C. For that matter, neither are we as individuals or a congregation. We bring into the pews and to the table not only our unity and our diversity, but all our stuff. All the broken pieces we've accumulated as we've gone about the business of growing up and living into our human lives. And so it's inevitable. There are going to be times when our brokenness is going to rub up against someone else's brokenness in the wrong way. We might unknowingly trigger someone's scars or vice versa. And in those times, there's a really good possibility that someone is going to react, that someone might even become angry. And I'm here to tell you that that is okay. Believe it or not, this text gives us permission to be angry. Anger is not a sin, though what we do with it might be. But if you were raised in a family like mine, that's hard information to digest. I don't think I was ever told that anger is a sin per se, but I was directed when I was angry to go into my bedroom, stomp my foot, and say, "I'm angry!" In this scenario, nothing got broken, no one's feelings got hurt. That's all good. It wasn't really very cathartic. But more importantly, an opportunity was missed, an opportunity for self-expression, an opportunity for reconciliation, an opportunity for growth and learning, an opportunity for healing. Everything was squelched, and eventually anger became an inarticulate, scary monster in the closet instead of a normal human emotion. A normal human emotion, which, like a high temperature, tells us that something is wrong, something needs to be attended to. Now, other families will simply walk on eggshells or make nice and deny that the anger exists at all. Maybe some of you have had that experience in your families of origin. And this isn't necessarily helpful either, for many of the same reasons. Plus, whether we realize it or not, anger does find a way out, whether it be in gossiping or judging, in depression or overeating. Anger finds a way to come out. And so earlier in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the author urges us to speak the truth in love, to speak the truth to our neighbors, sensitively, of course, in ways that build up and give grace. Sometimes the neighbor we need to confront may be closer than you might think. It might be ourselves alone. That's part of the learning when we ponder our anger. We might discover a thing or two about ourselves if we process it rather than squelch it or behave reactively, and our relationships could be well served by this learning. You might wonder why I'm addressing this issue now, aside from the fact that this was a lectionary text. It's not in response to anything specific in the life of our congregation, except the sense that we're growing more vital and more diverse each day. And therefore, we need to make a concerted effort to keep our foundation healthy and strong, to communicate clearly and directly, truthfully and lovingly, to build up our community and share God's grace with one another and the world. May we remember these things as we gather around the communion table this morning. We are one, and we will be one body, living in love to the glory of God. Amen.